Amen. Welcome to our midweek study. Before we get into this evening's text, I do have a few announcements for you. If you're expecting to get your shirts that you ordered, then you got to wait till Sunday. So that's when we're expecting them to be in. So if you ordered them, then be looking for them on Sunday. We also have an interest list that is at the information table for Israel 2027. That's fall of 2027. So I would encourage you to go to the information table, sign your name there on the list. It's not committing you to go. You're not committing yourself to go. Just telling us that you're interested in going. The cost is about $5,000. I'm hoping that we can get that cost down, but we're not making any guarantees. We know that it's something that you need to plan for, and that's why we're putting it out there so early. That way we have a little bit less than a year and a half to make those preparations and to go. So that's going to be again in fall of 2027, and Lord willing, we'll be there in Israel. We also have a summer snapshot. That's Snapshots of a Godly Woman. That's for the women's ministry, and that's coming up on Tuesday, July 7th at 6:30 p.m. So you're invited to a summer evening fellowship with a message by Lori Hooper from Impact Church. Fun craft and then some snacks. Just a great time of fellowship and being encouraged in the Lord. The cost is $15 per person, so make sure that you sign up at the information table. All right, so with that, please open up your Bibles to Psalm 101. That's where we're at this evening. This psalm is attributed to have been written by David, so attributed to him. Doesn't give us any more description other than that, a psalm of David, as far as the title is concerned. Here in this psalm, David commits himself to living a life of integrity and also to rule justly, and in ruling justly, to remove any wickedness from not only his personal life, but also from the kingdom that's been entrusted to him. Before he was ruling over Israel, David had plenty of time to think about the type of king that he would be and also the type of kingdom that he would rule over. He had been anointed king as Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king. And this was while he was still living with his father. The second time that he was anointed was when he was king over Judah. And in Judah, he ruled from Hebron for 7 years. So 7 years later, he was anointed a third time. And that is when he was ruling over the United Kingdom. And that is over Judah and Israel, which we know to be the 12 tribes of Israel. And that was during the time that he reigned from Jerusalem. Now, as we will see, what David declares here is what we know to be sound biblical wisdom applied in a person's life who desires to be pleasing to the Lord. So as we think about this, I'm sure there's different thoughts. And what I hope, and I always hope that you would do, is that you would seek the Lord in the midst of the teaching to perhaps give you some cross-references, that is, to give you a reminder of some things that are true of David's life that you know, and also some different verses that you can apply to what we have before us. There is no possible way that I could exhaust the number of cross-references that would be useful to teaching this portion of Scripture. We're going over one chapter. And I know last time we went over several, but tonight we're going over just one. So let's read Psalm 101, and then we'll get into breaking it down. So Psalm 101, a psalm of David. I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Lord, we commit this time of study into your hands, asking that you would speak to us and minister to us as only you can. Lord, help us understand what we have before us. Lord, that is a man who is desiring to bless you and to live uprightly before you. And Lord, may that be true of us as we give ourselves to the sanctification, that work that can only happen as we surrender to you and we give you that place to mold and shape us into that image that more closely resembles you. And so, Father, we give you this time. We give you our hearts and our minds and ask, Father, that you would give us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we look at this psalm, it can be broken down into two sections. It's the first four verses, and then after that, we have the final four there. We have a total of eight verses that we have before us. And so in the first portion, we have David, who is resolving, who is expressing a conviction, that is the exercising of his will to be a man that God would be pleased with, a man that would glorify him. It's a few statements of choice that reflects a personal conviction, a resolve, if you will. The following is who David determined to be. And perhaps as we go through these, you may yourself jot down these statements of what David chose, that we may also choose and desire to be those people that reflect a godly character. So, verse 1, David writes, I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. What a beautiful way of starting these declarations and statements of conviction. In this first statement, David purposed in his heart to be a worshiper of God. You know, first and foremost, that's what he declared, to direct his singing and the playing of music to the Lord. We know that music is very powerful. And for David, it meant much more than just arranging some good music for just any old reason. For him to sing and arrange music was one that was directed to the Lord in worship and praise of him. In this worship of God, he said that he would specifically sing of God's steadfast love and justice. Steadfast love can also be translated mercy, which perhaps your translation will have. But David learned about this steadfast love or this mercy and justice from God because we know that mercy and justice are rooted in God himself. One cannot have mercy unless there is first the presence of justice. In other words, justice will bring about a penalty. But if mercy is applied, it will remove what is justly due, or the consequences. Mercy is not receiving what is deserved as a result of justice for an action that was committed. C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, we ought as much to bless the Lord for the judgment with which he chastens our sin as for the mercy with which he forgives it. There is as much love in the blows of his hand as in the kisses of his mouth. It speaks of both, and Spurgeon points to that as he makes commentary on this psalm in specific, and specifically to this verse. Now, if David understood the vertical application of mercy and justice of God to men, then he would more accurately apply it horizontally to people. If you don't have your horizontal relationship or your vertical relationship right with the Lord, then you will have much more trouble in dealing with those relationships horizontally with other people. David understood that that was critical for him to get straight. And so he started by expressing a heart that would sing of God's mercy and his justice, that he will not only sing of this, but he will also play music. So music and singing came together. In fact, he was regarded as a sweet psalmist of Israel, one who was even called to soothe the very soul of King Saul. And so that's where he started. But then he continues from there in verse 2. He says, I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. He continues on. And he says, I will. In other words, I purpose in my heart, I choose to, this is what I give myself to. This is the disciplining of himself. This is a making up of one's mind, is what we see here with David. As David understood the value of discipline, so it is that the Apostle Paul understood the value of discipline. Paul says, I will discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Just as Paul's determination to discipline the flesh was of great value to him, in order to keep it under control, so David's determination was to do the same. And so he says there in verse 2, I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. Verse 3 says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. David began by saying, I will sing of steadfast love and justice. I will make music. And then he goes on to make four more I will statements. In verse 2, as we read, he says, I will ponder. And he also said, I will walk. Verses 3 and 4, he said, I will not set. And he said also, I will know nothing of. We're going to go through those because I believe they're very important for us to understand. That way we are able to more aptly apply them to our lives. The first one, I will ponder the way of the blameless. David here was choosing to think deeply and carefully of the ways of people who lived righteous lives. All of us look to someone to set the example of a life that we want to lead. David, he exercised his will and said that he would ponder the way of the blameless, people who lived righteous lives. This meant that he would study and he would contemplate such lives. In other words, can you imagine seeing someone that was living a life that you desire to live in the Lord, and you would study that person or study those people? You would review them, think about, ponder them in your mind, meditate on how they lived their lives, and you would consider them. People like Job. People like Enoch. People like Joseph. And the list could go on. In fact, you have a whole chapter that is dedicated to faithful people of the Bible. And that is Hebrews chapter 11, also known as the Hall of Faith. There are many things that we could think about today. There are many things that would make you think awful things. But the Bible says to think about things that are worth thinking about. Philippians 4:8 says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." That is exactly what David is expressing here, and that is that he was choosing to look to those who again lived righteous lives, that perhaps they would encourage him to do the very same thing. With this, David asked God, "Oh, when will you come to me?" In pondering the way of the blameless, really you could mimic of the Lord and other people learn in its application, the ways of the Lord and other people's manners of life. But really, what would give meaning to a holy and righteous life is the very presence of God. And God promises to be with us. He says that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he loves us with an everlasting love. His promises, we can live them out and know them intimately. To have his presence gives it all the meaning that we desire to have in our lives. That is, he's there with us. He gives us understanding, but he walks with us as well. He's not a God who is far off, but he's near. He is with us, and he walks with us. And this is what David is expressing as he says, "Oh, when will you come to me?" And giving meaning to a holy and righteous life with understanding, he is asking the Lord, "Come help me live it with discernment." Now, the standard of a blameless life, as we consider that, is God. He is holy, and he is righteous in all his ways. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." And so he is the standard of holiness. He is the standard of righteousness. That is who it is that will give meaning to, and also determine whether someone is truly living a holy and righteous life. "I will ponder the way that is blameless." That is, David is pondering those whom he wants to exemplify and be encouraged by, but that only has meaning if they are meeting the standard of God himself. Now he moves on from there. And the second "I will" is seen here also in verse 2. He says, "I will walk with integrity of heart within my house." This is a powerful statement, and one in which, as I reflect upon David's life, is one that I'm sure we don't need a reminder of. That is that David failed to live this out perfectly within his own family. Because of this, we know that he was faced with consequences. But what I want to encourage you with is the desire that he is expressing, that which he is choosing to do, is not something that should lose its authority nor its purpose in our lives to live lives that are holy and righteous before the Lord. We can't lose the point of this conviction, which should be true of every believer, the purposing of the believer to have spiritual integrity in the home is good and fitting, and it should be something that we desire and we pay attention to even here. Adam Clark said, quote, "It is easier for most men to walk with a perfect heart in the church or even in the world than in their own families. How many are as meek as lambs among others when at home they are wasps and tigers," or tigers. What a convicting statement that is. That should not be true of any of us. We should be consistent. Who we are at church and who we are among the fellowship of the saints should be the same person we are at home, amongst our family, with our spouses, with our children. When we go and visit other family, it should be a consistent character. We should not be meek as lambs amongst others here and then go home and we sting and we scratch and we devour. That should not be. C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, "Reader, how fares it with your family? Do you sing in the choir and sin in the chamber? Are you a saint abroad and a devil at home? For shame. What we are at home, that we are indeed." In other words, what we are in secret. When no one's looking, that's actually who we are. As David purposed to live a life of integrity with his own heart and within his own house, so we should purpose as followers of Jesus Christ. So that was his second I will. The third I will, he says in verse 3, "I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless." 1 John 2:16. John writes, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." We should always keep that in check. Keep in mind this verse, 1 John 2:16. "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." We need to understand that we will never satisfy the appetite of the flesh. It's a fool's paradise to think that you can achieve something or possess something, a position, a certain amount in your bank account, a certain person even. Sometimes we make idols out of our spouses, our children. If only, if only, if only. Your flesh will never be satisfied. Your eyes will never be satisfied. You always long for more. How much is enough? A little more. That's what the flesh says. He said, "I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless." Job said in 31:1, he said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" Listen, this was, of course, referring to sexual purity, to make sure that the eyes are not indulging in a manner that is unfitting for a child of God. But just as a man could gaze lustfully at a woman, so any person, man or woman, can gaze lustfully within the heart at something that is worthless. That is what David was saying. "I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless." Anything that a person could lust after could be worthless to the heart of that person. That's something that should be discerned and understood by the individual. This flies in the face of common modern practices of society, which trains the world to lust willfully and indulge in its pleasures openly and without restraint. You see it day in and day out. All you have to do is look at the news, scroll through social media, and you'll see this in our face day in and day out. Something that is worthless is that which has no real value or use, having no good qualities and is deserving even of our contempt. This is a deep desire of a man after God's own heart. This is a high bar that is being set. It's not a low bar. Unfortunately, sometimes we hope for a low bar. That is not what God's setting. That is not what this man who was desiring to glorify the Lord was setting. It was a high bar. And it is a high bar. What David goes on to describe as worthless is, he says, I hate the work of those who fall away. He said, it shall not cling to me. Do you hate sin? Do you abhor sin? And if you do, then you will purpose to avoid it. If you don't hate sin, here's the test. If you don't hate sin, then you will not purpose to avoid it. You will make every excuse as to why you will indulge in it. Even leaning on God and using Him. Cheap grace. Did you not know that what was the cost of paying for your sin? It was the blood of Christ, His sacrifice, the cross. We should always keep that before us. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You don't have to look any further than the causes of those who fall away from the Lord. That sin that wasn't repented of, that wasn't turned away from, and eventually caused someone to stumble or fall spiritually is what we ought to take note of. Perhaps you know someone. Perhaps you're the person. Take note of those things. You should hate those sins. The devil, Satan, has come to steal, kill, and destroy. We need to know that he is a deceiver. He's a liar and the father of liars. We need to look to those causes of those who fell away from the Lord or are falling away or ourselves. That sin that you didn't repent of, not soon enough. And you had to deal with its consequences. Hate that sin. Hate the sin that you know of, that the Lord is revealing to you. Romans 12:9 says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. C.H. Spurgeon said, quote, he was warmly against it. He did not view it with indifference, but with utter scorn and abhorrence. Hatred of sin is a good sentinel for the door of virtue. Something good to note. That hatred of sin is a good sentinel for the door of virtue. If you want to hate anything, hate sin. Hate the sin that caused someone to fall away. Hate your own sin that is causing you to stumble and causing you to be distant from the Lord. Hate that sin. Repent of it. Turn to the Lord. You see, David wanted to live a godly life. Therefore, he determined to stay away even from people who were practicing sin. That which causes a man to fall away. The sin that can cling to a person like tar to feathers. Be careful when you start making excuses for why it is that it's okay to hang out with those who call themselves Christians and yet give themselves to habitual sin. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." I have not met anyone who has put that to the test and has figured out different. God's word is proven right over and over and over. He says, "I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me." And then he says in verse 4, "A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil." For a people who have been exposed to some of the most vile things, we can desire to have an innocent heart before the Lord. David was not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination, but he was a man who made this statement, and so we ought to make this statement as well. "I will know nothing of evil." David chose to not partake of that which was evil. Even went on to say, "A perverse heart shall be far from me." A perverse heart is one that is twisted or intertwined with the overpowering influence of that which is wicked. David had determined to not be personally familiar with anything that was of the sort, to not be in close proximity with anything that was immoral or was associated with a realm of darkness. Proverbs 6:27 says, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned?" It's a rhetorical question. Proverb, something that we ought to think about. It's kind of a silly picture if you think about it, and yet we think that perhaps we can hold fire next to our chest and not have our clothes burned. Listen, it's not the ignorance of sin, but the innocence of sin that a person should desire. This is what David had determined in his heart. Verse 2, "I will ponder the way that is blameless, and I will walk with integrity of heart." Verses 3 and 4, "I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless, and I will know nothing of evil." These are all worthy principles to determine in our own hearts, so that they may grow into convictions that serve as sentinels at the door of personal virtue. Now, this was a vertical relationship that David determined to be right in his life. But David moves on to that, to its application to his oversight of the kingdom as king of Israel. We see here the leading of the people of God, the judgment of matters, and the action that is based upon the moral standards of God's word. So he goes on in verse 5. He says, "Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure." You know, as we think about where he moves on to, we need to think about also what he started out with. "I will sing of steadfast love and justice." A man who was well acquainted with both God's mercy and his justice declared that he would apply justice appropriately to all those, and he started out, who would slander his neighbor secretly. You know, I think this is something today that perhaps is looked over. It's done all the time. It's done publicly. And it's something that is not to be taken lightly. It's not something that should be easily done. It's a very serious matter then as it is today. Slander is used by someone who desires to elevate or advance themselves, whether in position or popularity, by speaking falsely and making a false claim about someone that damages that person's reputation. Listen, a slanderous tongue is worth destroying. A slanderous tongue is worth destroying. James chapter 3, verse 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Goes on. Be good to discipline the tongue. That's why I made the statement, a slanderous tongue is worth destroying. How? Well, by not being a companion of a slanderous tongue. By not being the very member that belongs to you. By not lending an ear to a slanderous tongue, but instead to rebuke it or to turn away from it. Psalm 1, 1 and 2 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. For David, as king, he determined that a man that possesses a forked tongue will not be given a position to use it to stab his neighbor in the dark. Adam Clark, commenting on this verse and its Chaldean translation, said, quote, he who speaks with the triple tongue against his neighbor, this is the tongue by which he slays three persons. One, the man whom he slanders. Two, him to whom he communicates the slander. And three, himself, the slander. Every slander has his triple tongue, and by every slander inflicts those three deadly wounds. David desired to be a man who glorified and honored the Lord. And he says this about the slander. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. As king, as ruler, as overseer of God's people. Now David continues in the discernment of men to be those who possess a haughty countenance and an arrogant heart. David said of them, I will not endure. In other words, I will not put up with them, nor give them a place of influence. The look of haughtiness is the expression of an arrogant heart. The person who believes themselves to be superior to others looking with disdain in their eyes at anyone who either does not live up to their opinions and beliefs. I'm not talking about biblical standards. I'm talking about opinions and beliefs, or someone who simply does not agree with their opinions and beliefs. In other words, a person who thinks that he's better than others. David said, for this person, I will not endure. I will not put up with such a person. I will, in other words, put them out. Remember, he was anointed king over Israel, God's people. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Quite a contrast from the people that David was describing. David himself would disapprove of men who would jockey for position by smearing their rivals and adopting devious ways. Good judgment is based upon the foundation of God's character revealed through his word, the Bible itself. Now, verse 6, he says, in contrast, he says, I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. This is a description of the men who David said he would choose to serve alongside. Those who share in the same spiritual attitude as he aspired to. David said that he would reject those who were arrogant and haughty and instead would receive those who were faithful in the land. In other words, those men that David would choose to dwell with were those men who were loyal and steadfast. If they were loyal and steadfast, that is, faithful with God and to God and his word, then he could trust them to be that among each other and with him. You know, I imagine David's mighty men to possess such character. The 37 men who fought with King David and are listed in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 through 38. I imagine those men to have this kind of character. Men who could be counted upon, loyal and steadfast, faithful to God, and therefore could be counted upon to be faithful, loyal, and steadfast with each other. James Montgomery Boyce said, quote, we need people who can get the job done, but we need the faithful of the land to do it. It is a wise leader who seeks out such people and then puts authority into their hands. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Those who were of such character, David said, those were the men who will serve under me. Those of high character will serve him. And that's what it says there, who shall minister to me. That's what it means. Shall serve me, that is, will serve under me, me as king. I will choose those who are faithful, steadfast, and loyal. But in verses 7 and 8, no one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. So in contrast, those who practice deceit, those who are liars, those who have made it a part of who they are, those people, David said, will have no part in service with me. He said he would remove them from before him. Remove them from before him. David said he would favor the faithful but destroy the deceptive. In saying this, he said, morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Morning by morning gives us the understanding that he would be quick. It's not in the evening. It's first thing in the morning. He would be quick to do it, consistent and persistent. It wasn't just one morning, but it would be morning by morning. I will be persistent and consistent. I will continually be this king who purges these liars and deceivers and slanderers from amongst the people of God. I will weed them out, dispensing justice, those of such low character from within his circle of service and within the kingdom, as he judged matters as a steward of what God had entrusted to him. Again, are these the people that we are in Christ? Is this what we desire to do? Consistently judge the sin in our own lives, morning by morning, early, as soon as it comes to our attention, and every single day. That's just who we are. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are we praying Psalm 139, 23 and 24? For God to search our hearts and reveal anything that is not of him, that we may be able to confess those things, that he may lead us in the way everlasting. That should be what we desire. Lord, have your way with me. Reveal anything that is not of you. Willem van Gemeren said, quote, "The commitment to excellence implies a difference in administration from the manner in which kings ruled in the ancient Near East. The godly king affirms that his loyalty is to Yahweh and not to the ways of this world." An example of a man who was considered to be the wisest among men fell because he disregarded the warnings that were given in Scripture. That was David's son, Solomon. David himself dealt with the consequences of sin. Even though he aspired to this, he desired this, and this was good, he dealt with the consequences of his own sin. In conclusion, I have to say that this psalm brings about a painful reminder of the ideals that were desired and sought out by David, because they also disclose a shadow of failure in which this story and history has cast upon it. While these are all worthy, godly convictions to apply, the last word is not David's, but rather the son of David, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Jesus is the faithful one, the one we ought to fix our eyes upon. May we sing and make music in our hearts of praise and worship to him. May we ponder his blameless ways. May we set our eyes upon him and walk with integrity in our hearts before our holy and righteous Savior and Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that as we consider this psalm, and Lord, the desire of David was good. It was true. It was something. It is something that we ought to aspire to achieve in our own lives, to walk this out faithfully unto you. And I pray, Lord, that we would take heed to the warnings and also, Lord, encouragement to be, not to gain anything, Lord, but to please you, to please the heart of God with our manner of life. May you help us to do that. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to have eyes who are fixed upon the cross, knowing, Lord, that it cost the life of Jesus Christ on the cross, his shed blood to pay for our sins. I pray, Lord, that we would consider that we would abhor sin, that we would hate it, and we would desire to live righteously before you, that we would separate ourselves from those things that are wicked and evil, and draw near to you. Again, having a heart and a desire, Lord, to bless you. And so, Lord, help us to do that very thing. In Jesus' name.